Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 4 and verses 23 through 31. Our message series is called Church on the Move, and today we come to the topic of prayer. And I'll tell you this, a church on the move will always be a praying church. If you're not a praying church, you're not going to be a church on the move. If you're a church on the move, part of it is because you're praying. And, you know, we've seen this throughout the book of Acts. We saw in Acts chapter 1 how all the believers joined together constantly in prayer. And then we saw how when they needed to choose Judas's replacement, what did they do? They prayed. And then when the day of Pentecost came, Acts chapter 2, they were all together in one place, which means what were they doing? They were praying together. And then when God added 3,000 new believers to the church, in the very next verse we read what? That they devoted themselves to prayer. And then when Peter and John healed the lame man, that's the story that is kicked off the entire section we're in right now. What were they doing when they met him? They were going up to the temple when at the time of prayer. And now that the believers encounter opposition to the gospel, we find them praying yet again. Part of being a church on the move is being a church that prays. And what a prayer we find in our passage today. So we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 31, but I'm just going to read verse 31 for us as we get started. Hear the word of the Lord. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear God, as we look into your word now this morning, as we look at this wonderful prayer recorded for us in your word, I pray, God, that you would teach us. Teach us by your Holy Spirit how we can grow in our prayer life, how we can pray in ways that are pleasing to you, how we can pray in a way that makes a difference. Lord, we open our hearts for you to teach us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the section we're in began when Peter and John healed this lame man, and then they found them with him in the temple, and the Jewish leaders arrested Peter and John. They put them in jail. The next day they brought them before the council to question them. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then after making further threats, they finally let them go. And what was the response to this incident of persecution in their lives? A prayer meeting to end all prayer meetings. This is amazing. In our passage today, we are given an example of prayer, a model of prayer to follow that makes a difference. If you want to pray prayers that make a difference, you need to follow scriptural patterns of prayer. You know, too often our prayers are focused on us rather than God. Too often we jump right into our needs before taking time to reflect on God and Scripture and to give God the praise worthy of his name. Too often our prayers are weak and scattered because we spend more time complaining about our problems rather than asking God to use us for his glory in the midst of our problems. You see, you need to pray God's way to see God work. I'll say that again. You need to pray God's way to see God work. And the prayer we're going to look at here today, the Apostles' Prayer in Acts, teaches us some very valuable principles of prayer for our own lives. That's what we want to look at today. How does God want you to pray? What is this prayer that makes a difference? There's an outline in your worship guide, as always. I'd encourage you to take that out at this time. It'll help you to follow along with the message, and you may want to jot down some notes as we work our way through this passage. First thing we learn from our passage today is that we should pray in all circumstances. All circumstances. There's never a bad time to pray. Every time's a good time to pray. We should pray in all circumstances. The specific circumstances the believers found themselves in here was persecution for their faith. But rather than keep them from praying, persecution led them to prayer instead. So let's get started with our passage now, verses 23 and 24. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. When you are a church on the move, you are going to encounter persecution. But that doesn't matter, because persecution leads to prayer. And when Peter and John got back to the others after being arrested and spending a night in jail, and they reported about all these threats made by the Sanhedrin, what was the very first thing the believers did? They prayed. They prayed about it. They were bold in their witness before the council, and now they were bold in prayer before the throne of God. Prayer is always the first resort for the believer. Not the last resort, it's the first resort. Do you want to defeat the enemy? Then turn all his attacks into prayer. And you know, once he realizes, right, that you turn everything into prayer anyways, he may just stop attacking. Because the last thing he wants you to do is pray. You know, persecution not only leads to prayer, it also leads to unity in prayer. Unity. It helps you to focus on what really matters. You know, it's hard to argue over the color of the carpet when you're being persecuted for your faith. And so that's our first principle of prayer that makes a difference. Pray in all circumstances. Pray all the time. Prayer should be the first resort, not the last resort. And we should especially pray in circumstances of persecution. Let the devil throw his worst at you, but determined to turn it all back to prayer. Persecution leads to prayer. It leads to unity in prayer. That's our first principle this morning. Pray in all circumstances, especially when persecuted. Our second principle is this. Acknowledge God's sovereignty in your prayers. Acknowledge God's sovereignty. And the believers in this prayer that we have here in Acts, they acknowledge God's sovereignty in three specific areas in their prayer. They acknowledged God's sovereignty over creation. They acknowledge God's sovereignty over Scripture. And they acknowledge God's sovereignty over circumstances, over history, actually, and all circumstances. Let's take a look at all three of those. First, they acknowledged God's sovereignty over creation. And we see this in their words, you made. You made. Look at verse 24. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And so notice how they begin their prayer. They begin their prayer by acknowledging God as sovereign over creation. They're echoing Psalm 146, the psalm we read earlier in our service, which says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. And here's what we just read in Acts. The maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. The Lord who remains faithful forever. When was the last time you started one of your prayers like that? Just acknowledging that God is the creator, that he's made all things, and worshiping him for his sovereignty. You see, when you go to God in prayer, it's good to remember God's power and sovereignty over all things. It reminds you, you're not coming to a local or a limited God. No, God is the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God made the universe. He's got the whole world in his hands, and that means he can take care of you. So begin by acknowledging God's sovereignty over all creation. He's the creator. And then it's good also to acknowledge God's sovereignty over Scripture. Now, we saw God's sovereignty over creation in the words, you made. Here now we see God's sovereignty over Scripture in the words, you spoke. You spoke. Look at the next verses, 25 and 26. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote what David said in the psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So first, after acknowledging God's sovereignty over all creation, what do? Next, they look to the scriptures. They say, well, what does the Bible say about our situation? What does God say about our circumstances? And here they turn to Psalm 2. They quote from this Psalm of David, which speaks about the rulers of this world gathering together against the Lord. It's exactly what just happened to them. Notice how they acknowledge God's sovereignty over Scripture in their prayer. David was the human author, right? David wrote the psalm, Psalm of David. David was the human author, but this was still God's word because God was speaking through David by the Holy Spirit. That's how all of Scripture works. This is how Scripture works. We read in 2 Peter in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We call this the inspiration of Scripture. Yes, the Bible was written by human authors, but they only wrote what God spoke to them by the Holy Spirit. And so this part of the believer's prayer, going back to Acts now, shows us the importance of praying Scripture back to God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made that part of your prayer life? It's praying Scripture back to God, finding the Scriptures that apply to your situation and reading them and praying them back to God in prayer. There is power in God's Word, and there is power in praying God's Word back to Him. The believers found great comfort in praying this psalm, Psalm 2, back to the Lord, because there are some great truths here in Psalm 2 for when you're experiencing persecution for your faith. Some of those truths, don't take the opposition personally. Know that they're not raging against you, they're raging against God. Don't be afraid of the opposition. Know that their attacks are ultimately futile. We pray Scripture back to God. Do you want your prayers to make a difference? Acknowledge God's sovereignty over creation. Acknowledge God's sovereignty over Scripture. Pray God's word back to Him. And then thirdly, acknowledge God's sovereignty over history. Now, back up. We saw God's sovereignty over creation in the words, "You made." We saw God's sovereignty over Scripture in the words, "You spoke." Now we see God's sovereignty over history in the words, "You decided." You decided. Look at verses 27 and 28. They're still praying and they're talking to God. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So here the believers acknowledge that these words of opposition that we read in Psalm 2 were fulfilled at Jesus' crucifixion. What did Psalm 2 speak about? It spoke about nations, peoples, kings, and rulers. Four groups of people. Nations, peoples, kings, and rulers gathering together against the Lord and His anointed one. Well, who are the nations and the peoples? Well, the nations and peoples are represented by the Gentiles and the Jewish people coming together against Jesus at his crucifixion. Who are the kings and the rulers? The kings are represented by King Herod, the rulers by Pontius Pilate. It's all right here in Psalm 2. And then Jesus himself is the anointed one spoken of in the psalm. And that phrase, anointed one in Psalm 2, it's the same word as the Messiah. That's what the word Messiah means, the anointed one. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit as the Messiah at his baptism. And that's very interesting because when you read about Jesus' baptism, God himself speaks at Jesus' baptism. God speaks from heaven. And you know what he does? He quotes Scripture. God even quotes Scripture. And he quotes from the same psalm, Psalm 2. Later verse 7, when he says, "You are my son." So the believers looked at this psalm, Psalm 2. They looked at everything that happened to Jesus. And then they prayed this. They did what you decided. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They acknowledged in prayer God's sovereign power to make all things happen according to his will. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing ever shakes God in any way. The rulers and the people were just doing what Scripture foretold they would do. God is sovereign over all history. And if God is sovereign in the big moments of history, and this is one of the biggest moments in history of all, right? Christ's crucifixion. If God is sovereign over the big moments of history, he is certainly sovereign over the circumstances of your life. God's sovereignty is such an important theme in the book of Acts that it has been expressed once in each chapter so far. Once in each chapter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, and now right here in chapter 4, where we're at right now, verses 24 through 28. Do you want your prayers to make a difference? Then acknowledge God's sovereignty in your prayers. God is sovereign over creation. He is sovereign over Scripture. He is sovereign over history. And then, finally, okay, after we've done all this, present your requests to the Lord. And once again, that's what we see here in Acts 4. After praising God and after praying Scripture and after declaring God's sovereignty over all things, the believers finally get around to asking God for something. You know, and you know, we sometimes go there first, right? That's where we begin. But we need to remember that prayer is not all asking. It's not all requests. In fact, you need to spend time praising God and praying Scripture in order to frame your requests properly. This will help you to pray in Jesus' name and according to God's will when you present your requests to the Lord. So let's move on now in our passage, verses 29 through 30, as the believers finally make their request to God. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And there are several things we can learn from this part of their prayer. First of all, tell God your situation, right? That's what they do here, right? The rulers commanded them not to preach, not to teach in Jesus' name. They've threatened them with punishment if they do. So now they ask God to consider these threats. They know that this attack from the rulers is just a continuation of the rulers' attack on Jesus, right? Jesus said, hey, if they attacked me, they're going to attack you. Notice they do not ask for judgment on their enemies. They simply ask God to take note and act accordingly. It's a good reminder to us never to pray for revenge, but simply to trust God to act justly. Let's make this personal now. Are you going through a difficult time? Are you going through some challenges in your life? Have you talked to God about it? Right? That's where we start. Talk to God about it. It's the first thing you do when you present your request to God. Tell God your situation. Just tell him what's going on. Go through it all. Go through the whole thing. Yeah, he knows it all. He knows it, but you tell him. God knew what they were saying, but they went over it with God anyways. Tell God your situation. He already knows, but you will feel so much better just talking it through with them. That's what the apostles, the believers, did here. Next, ask God to help you respond in a godly manner. Ask God to help you respond in a godly manner. That's what the believers do here. They ask God to help them speak his word with great boldness. Notice they don't even ask God for deliverance from their enemies. They don't say, keep us out of jail. They say, no, well, we just want boldness to keep preaching, even if we go back to jail. You know, sometimes how we respond is more important than the situation we're going through itself. There's a reason God has allowed this situation, whatever it is, in your life. Perhaps there's a lesson you need to learn. Perhaps you need to grow in some area of your life. Perhaps you need to grow in faith. But understand this. Many times God will not change your situation until he first changes you. And the longer we resist that change, the longer we may need to endure a difficult situation. So yes, tell God about your situation, put it all out there, but then ask him to help you respond in a godly way, in a godly manner. Thirdly, ask God to do what only he can do. So important. Ask God to do what only he can do. There is no sense asking God to do the things that you can do, because you can do them. You don't need to ask God to do those things. In fact, God wants you to do the things you can do. You can ask God to help you with those things, right? But prayer that makes a difference focuses on the things that only God can do. So what do the believers do here? They ask God to stretch out his hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. You know, the believers have come a long way. Back in the gospel days, right? Before the day of Pentecost, you may recall the disciples asked for miracles of judgment on those who disbelieved. Called down fire from heaven. But now they ask for miracles of healing and mercy. Also remember, at this stage of the church's development, God was using these signs to confirm the apostles as his divinely chosen messengers and to authenticate their message, to authenticate their testimony to the gospel. So that's the third thing you can do when presenting your request to God. Ask God to do what only he can do. Focus on that. And then fourthly, ask that Jesus be honored and glorified in your situation. Ask that Jesus be honored and glorified in what you're going through. This is part of what it means to ask in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name all the time. We finish our prayer. We go, in Jesus' name. Amen. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that you're acknowledging that you can only approach God in prayer because of Jesus. Jesus is your mediator. That's important. But there's something else here as well. When you ask in Jesus' name, you are also expressing your desire that Jesus be honored and glorified in the situation. That God's will be done, not yours. That all that happens would be pleasing to Jesus and bring him the glory. And that's how the believers end their prayer here in Acts. They ask that God would do all these things through the holy name of Jesus, so that Jesus would receive all the honor and the glory. They were more concerned that Jesus be glorified than that they not be arrested again. Prayer that makes a difference cares more about God's honor than your own personal comfort. And then finally, after you've done all of these things, now comes the fun part. Watch God make the difference. Watch God go to work. For the believers that day, the result was dramatic. Look at our closing verse, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Notice God's threefold response to their prayer. First, the room was shaken. We talk about God letting you know that he heard your prayer, right? You know, and the shaking of the room, this once again demonstrates God's sovereignty over creation. That's where they started. That's where they began their prayer. You know, in the Old Testament, when God shook things, when he shook the earth, we call that a theophany. It was either an appearance of God or a manifestation of God's presence. The room was shaken. Secondly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this. This was not a second Pentecost. You only get one Pentecost, right? But rather, this was a fresh filling of the Spirit for power and service. Same fresh fillings that we can receive from the Lord. Remember, Peter was also filled with the Spirit when he spoke before the Sanhedrin. He didn't know what he was going to say. God filled him with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And then thirdly, they spoke the word of God boldly. Isn't that what they prayed for? They said, help us to speak your word more boldly. And they did it. And the tense of the verb here makes it clear that they were doing this continuously. This wasn't just a one shot. Let's go back to the temple real quick. Jesus, Jesus, and then run back. No, they were continuously speaking about Christ and sharing God's word. The persecution they experienced didn't stop them at all. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, a pastor in the early church, on this passage, he makes the point that, yes, the place where they were meeting was shaken, but that simply made them the more unshaken when it came to their testimony for Jesus. You know, it's interesting, we're in the New Testament, but we find an Old Testament parallel to all of this in the book of Isaiah. This is one of the great prayers in the Bible. It's a prayer of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was king, and he received a letter from his enemies. They had Jerusalem surrounded. They had them surrounded, outnumbered. They were demanding their surrender. They wrote a letter to him. We pick up the story in Isaiah 37, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Oh, we've heard that before, haven't we? Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these people in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. It's a magnificent prayer. But I want you to notice what Hezekiah does here. I'm not saying he had one of these outlines in front of him, but it almost seems like he did, because if you take your outline out and you follow his prayer, it's all there. What is the first thing he does after receiving the letter? He prays. He prays. This shows a pattern of prayer in Hezekiah's life where he prayed in all circumstances. Prayer was his first resort, not the last resort. What's he do secondly? He acknowledges God's sovereignty over all things. He acknowledges God's sovereignty over creation. You have made heaven and the earth. We saw that in Psalm 146. We saw that in Acts 4. We see it again here in Isaiah 37. He acknowledges God's sovereignty over creation. He acknowledges God's sovereignty over history and circumstances. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. And then what does he do thirdly? Now he presents his requests to the Lord. And how does he do it? He tells God about his situation. God already knows the situation. God already knows about Sennacherib and the Assyrians that they're surrounded. But he lays it out. He tells God everything. He prays for a godly response. He asks God to do what only God can do. And he ends by praying that God would be glorified through the situation. And what happened? God answered in a miraculous way. You want to pray prayers that make a difference? Then you need to pray God's way. You need to pray God's way to see God work. And when you pray in all circumstances, right? And when you acknowledge God's greatness, majesty, and sovereignty over all things, and then you present your requests to God in a God-honoring and Christ-centered way, God will answer according to his wisdom, his power, and his love. And that is prayer that makes a difference. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful section of Scripture, this marvelous prayer, this pattern of prayer that we see here and we see throughout Scripture. We only looked at a couple places, Lord, but there are dozens of places in your Word where we find people following this same pattern. They praise you. They acknowledge your sovereignty. They look into the Word of God. They find the Scriptures that apply. They pray those Scriptures back to you, God. There's power in your Word. Lord, they acknowledge that you are sovereign over all things and all circumstances. And then we just talk to you about it, God. We talk to you about what we're going through. Lord, we ask that you would help us to make a godly response to what's going on. We ask you to do the things that only you can do. We focus on you and your power and how you're going to help. And mostly we ask that you be glorified, that Jesus be honored and glorified in the situation. Lord, we thank you for this pattern of prayer. May we make it ours. May we incorporate these principles into our own prayer life. And Lord, I pray that as we do, we will see the difference. We will be able to sit back and watch you go to work and do the things that you have promised to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.